Before we come to God in prayer, just a few things about those in our church family that we just want to remember. In your bulletins, you'll read about Reverend John DeVries, who is now in Mary Freebed. John had a stroke when he was down in Florida, and it's really kind of impacted his ability to swallow and impacted one of his vocal cords. And so as he begins his recovery from this, we just want to remember him in ATS during this process. For those who were at the encounter service last Sunday evening, Laura Lohman shared that she was getting some test results. Those test results did reveal that she does have breast cancer. So especially with Laura, whose family is not, you know, she does not have a family that believes in God and has a strong faith, we just want to remember and surround her with, you know, let's just be the family of Christ to her. I know she doesn't always come to our church, but she comes to a lot of the encounter service. So Laura Lohman, a lot of you guys are familiar with her, so let's just remember her in prayer. And then just a few people as we continue to remember would be Mark Kastner. He's entering his final round of treatments for chemotherapy, so we just want to remember him in this final stretch. Matt and Emily, we get excited for them as they kind of continue to move towards adoption of twins. And then last but not least, we just think of Hank Vinnie. A lot of you guys know that Hank Vinnie is wrestling with Lou Gehrig's disease, and so we just want to remember him and what is a long journey for him. So let's go before God in prayer and with all these. Dear God, this morning we've already been reminded that we believe in you. We believe that you are a God that rose from the dead. You are a God that can do anything. You are a God that can overcome anything, and you are a God that meets us right in the mess we find ourselves in. So God, we just are reminded again today that we never once walk alone. So God, whatever it is that we're facing here today, whether it's just wrestling with cold weather, or whether it's wrestling with sickness, or whether we're just wrestling with emotional stuff, God, we just pray that you'll remind us again in a very clear way that we never once walk alone. And God, we just specifically pray that prayer for Reverend John DeVries and his wife, Atz, and just pray that you'll be with them. Walk with them. May they know that you are near. May you grant them healing. May you grant him health. God, as he goes through this process, we just pray that you'll have no more setbacks for him and that you will just be there and continue to let his life be a miracle and be a light towards others. God, we also just lift up Laura Lohman to you and just pray that you'll be with her through this scary prognosis, and we just pray that you will just surround her with love and just remind her that she is not alone, that she is surrounded by wonderful family and friends and surrounded by a God that will never let her go. Just pray that the treatments go well and that you'll keep her safe and give her the strength and energy that she needs to as she walks through this. And we just pray that everything was caught early enough and that everything gets cleared up in a very safe and speedy way. And God, we just pray for those that continue to wrestle and continue to struggle, and just pray that you'll be with Mark Kastner. God, we're excited that he's entering into the final phases of chemotherapy, and we just are excited that the news so far has all been very positive. So God, we just pray that your hand of healing will be on him as he moves forward, that this cancer will be gone and be something he doesn't need to worry about anymore. We just pray that you continue to grant peace to him and to his family. God, we pray the same for Hank Vinnie and his family. What a scary journey that they're on, and just you know, not a whole lot of optimism there. And so, God, we just pray that you'll be with him and grant him your peace. Comfort them and grant him strength. And, God, we still are reminded that you are a God that can step in and save the day. You're a God that can be there and can come through in ways that we just never envision. We just pray that you'll do that here in this case. Help that family and walk with them. And, God, we just lift up our prayers for them here this morning. God, we also are excited. We thank you that Matt and Emily are continuing on the process of adopting. We just pray you'll be with them in the crazy changes that are coming their way. God, we thank you that they included us as a church family in this process, and just may they know that they are surrounded by a bunch of people that are praying for them, are excited for them, and we just pray that you will help them as they prepare for this new journey that lies ahead. God, we just have so much to be thankful for and so much to be grateful for. Thank you for warm families and warm homes and wonderful families. And we just, in this weekend where we celebrate love, God, we just pause and just give you thanks that you loved us while we were yet sinners. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, and we thank you that you love us just as we are. May we share that same type of love, that same type of compassion towards others. And God, may we show that in all we do this week. In this we pray. Amen. Brad, we're excited that you're here. It's good to see your family here. And as somebody who watched you over at Westside and pretty quality young man then, and it's good to see you kind of grow into that calling. So excited to hear you, see you here today.
Thank
you.
Thanks, Brian. Well, again, I want to say thank you to Pastor Jeremy. Even though he's not here, you all can tell him for me, or I'll email him. And I want to say thank you to all of you, too, for inviting me to be here with you this morning. It's pretty surreal, honestly, to preach at the church that is right next to the elementary and middle school that you went to, that you grew up. I kind of, like, sort of grew up at this church. Westside holds a lot of events here, and professions of faith of friends and things like that. So I'm really grateful to be here. I'm afraid, for those of you who were here last week, I'm afraid that your pastor might have lied to you twice, actually. The first time that he lied to you, he said, in kind of previewing this Sunday service, he said that I was brilliant. I'm not willing to work under those expectations, so if we can completely ignore that he said that, that would be fantastic. And then second, he said that last week ended your sermon series on the parables. And he thought that, yes, but this week we're going to look at another parable, actually. This parable is, like all of Jesus' parables, another difficult one. Maybe not so difficult to grasp with our minds, but a difficult one to grasp with our hearts. It's the parable of the great banquet, sometimes called the parable of the wedding feast. And I invite you to turn into your Bibles to Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. It's on page 1012 if you're using the Pew Bibles. But before we hear the word of God, will you please pray with me? Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts this morning. Help us to wonder at your word and hear how you are speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Luke 14, verse 15 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So before we dive into this parable in particular, I want to review two things that Jeremy has been reviewing with you about parables in general. First, the parables of Jesus, we always have to understand them in their first century context. First century Jewish life in theology. We have to understand kind of that world in order to understand these parables. Otherwise, they're going to be all the more confusing to us than they already are. Right? And then second, and I think this one is very, very important, we have to remember that the parables were meant to challenge. They challenge their original hearers, and they challenge us today. And so the question I want us to kind of like keep in our minds as we move throughout this parable is, how is this parable challenging us? We'll move through it, kind of see how it's challenging the people that Jesus was giving it to originally. But how is this parable challenging us? How is it challenging me? How is it challenging you? How is it challenging us? So keep that question stirring. We'll come back to it towards the end. But first, I want to set the context of this parable. So we didn't read from 14, verse 1, but if you look at that real briefly, it reads like this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house, or when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. All right, so we know that it's Sabbath, day of rest. We know that Jesus is in the house of the prominent religious leaders of the day. And we know that there's a lot of tension in this room, at this table that they're eating a meal at. Jesus is being carefully watched. These religious leaders don't really appreciate a lot of the things that he's saying. And yet, he's there in that room on the Sabbath. So that's where he is. And then in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14, we hear Jesus say this to his Pharisee host. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So this sounds pretty familiar from our parable that we just went through. Right? This is the same group, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, just like the master invites in later in the parable. But off the heels of that, it seems like one of the guests, verse 15, one of those at the table with Jesus heard this and thought, maybe this is time for me to sort of express some religious piety, right? Maybe this is time for me to show Jesus I know what's going on here. And so he kind of blurts out this beatitude of sorts. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And we don't get Jesus' physical reaction in the text. I mean, I can imagine him kind of like looking at this guy, shaking his head a little bit, and then breaking into the parable, or looking at him and smiling, nodding. But we don't get that. What we do get in the text is just Jesus replied, and then he moves into the parable. And in the first scene of this parable, we find the master readying the banquet. So the way that this would have worked in the first century is that previously, the master would have already sent his servant out to all the guests that he was going to invite, right? So he would have sent them out, and those guests would have responded with a yes or a no, similar to the way we might send out a wedding or a wedding invitation, and then you RSVP, yes, we can come, gladly, or no, we can't come. So he's already got a guest list of sorts, and now he's preparing the banquet. He has it prepared, says, come, for everything is now ready. These three guests had supposedly already said that they could come. But as we move into the second scene, we start to hear that all of them, without exception, started to excuse themselves from the banquet. And then we get three particular responses. The first person has bought a field, must go look at it. The second bought 5 yoke of oxen, which is actually 10 oxen, and he's got to go try them out. The third just got married, which is great, but that means he can't come to the banquet. Now, I don't know about you, but all three of these, I think two things about all three of these excuses. First, they seem rather legitimate, okay? So these, sometimes you'll hear people read this story and say, these are worthless excuses. These people are just making up excuses not to go to this banquet. But these are all important things. Buying a field, this man's livelihood, I'm sure. Of course he wants to go see what it looks like. Buying 5 yoke of oxen. These oxen plowed the fields, brought in the harvest, brought in any income that he was going to use to make a living. Of course he wants to go try them out. And then third, this person just got married. I know that when I got married, I really didn't want to go to join a whole bunch of group of people. I had just done that at my wedding. It's time to enjoy your spouse. Go off on a honeymoon. Probably didn't go on a honeymoon back then, but something like that. Enjoy wedded life together. So those excuses, I mean, they seem okay. But at the same time, they also seem a little strange to me. And that's because they've already responded yes to this invitation. So you'd think that maybe, when this guy thought about buying a field, he might go look at it before he went to this banquet. And you'd think that maybe when this other man bought these 2 or 5 yoke of oxen, he'd go try them out before he actually purchases them so that he could make it to this banquet that he had said that he could go to. Right? If you're going to buy a car, you go and test drive it before you purchase it. Otherwise, it's probably going to break down within 2 weeks of you driving it. That's just the way it goes. And then the third man, again, maybe when the servant comes to him the first time and says, hey, my master's having this banquet, can you come? You'd say, well, when is it? He would tell him, and he'd think, my wedding is kind of around there. No, I can't come. But none of that actually happens, right? They said yes to the original invitation, and then these things, these possessions, these relationships, these particulars sort of get in the way. And they have to excuse themselves from the banquet. They're distracted by these things to the point where it prevents them from going to the banquet. And then in the last scene of this parable, the master is offended by the guest rejection. So he orders his servants to invite more guests, right? But at this point, now we've reached the point where the Pharisees would have been shocked, where the Pharisees that Jesus is eating with would have been challenged. Because they might have thought the same thing about us, or that we do. It's a little weird that these people have excused themselves from the banquet, but whatever, things happen. But now it's time to invite more guests. And who does the master send the servant to bring in? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We've reached the point in the parable where the sensibilities of the Pharisees hearing Jesus would have been challenged. They're thinking back to when this guy in verse 15 shouted out this beatitude. You know, blessed is the man who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God. And so I'm sure that they're hearing this parable with the kingdom of God in the back of their minds, right? This feast that the master is preparing, may very well be the feast in the kingdom of God. And so it's strange to them, I'm positive, that the master, after those original people turned down the invitation, the master starts to invite not more important people, religious leaders, his good friends, close allies, things like that, but the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. At the feast in the kingdom of God, this would have stunned them. That's not who eats in the kingdom of God. And then the parable continues. So the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame are brought in. And even then, the house is not full. And so the master orders the servant, go out to the country road, or to the roads in the country lanes. Right? These roads and country lanes would have been outside even the outskirts of the town, beyond the gates of the city. So not only are the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind being invited now to this banquet, but now complete strangers, maybe even travelers or wanderers on the roads outside of the city are being invited into this banquet. At this point, I'm sure the Pharisees have no clue what is going on. And then verse 24. In most of our Bibles, we have verse 24 as part of this parable. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. You know, that's the master still talking to the servant. And that might be valid, but there's a little hiccup that I want us to notice. The you in that verse, verse 24, that you in the Greek is plural. Okay, so it's like, I tell y'all. I tell y'all, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. To this point in the story, the master has only been talking to one servant. Why would he use a plural you? You know, it could be that the master is, everyone has been brought into the banquet, and the master feels the need to tell everyone that's at the banquet, not one of those who was invited will eat at this banquet. But what if we imagine Jesus at this point in the parable looking up to those that he's eating with and saying, I tell you, not one of those who was invited will eat at the banquet. Again, this would have shocked the Pharisees. And probably, honestly, made them really angry. So now we have a little bit of an idea of how this would have been received originally by those that Jesus first told the parable to. And so I want us to return to that question that I asked earlier. How does this parable challenge us? How does this parable challenge our sensibilities? How does this parable challenge you, challenge me, challenge us? And you might have a few thoughts on that, and I want you to keep those and ponder those and maybe return to the text after today and think through those. But there are two things that I noticed that we can go through together. Something troubling, and then something inviting. All right, something troubling and something inviting. First, something troubling. I'm troubled a little bit, and I kind of hinted at this already, by the excuses of the invited guests, because they remind me way too much of myself. They might be worthwhile, but they still get in the way of the master's invitation. And if we can interpret it this way, they still get in the way of God's invitation of the call of God on their lives. Right, so my father-in-law says this all the time. He says, don't let the good get in the way of the great. And I think that maybe this is something like what Jesus is calling to us here. This is difficult to discern sometimes. Don't let what's good get in the way of the great. Buying a field, good. Buying 5 oxen to support your livelihood, good. Getting married, good. But going to this banquet, this huge feast that this person has opened up for you, greater. You know, one guest has his field to tend to, another guest has this oxen, and me, I have my seminary degree to get, and then I have a job to look for. I don't have time to be invited into God's presence. I'm too busy. I don't have time to spend time with people who might invite me into God's presence. I've got too much going on. I think we live in a world of distractions, and I think that you can agree with me on this. And some of these distractions are good. Right? We have all these good things going on, and we have phones with everything we can imagine on them, and tablets, and all this stuff. We have great relationships. We have great activities that we're a part of. But I wonder if sometimes we use these distractions more as excuses than as things that might draw us closer to God, things that might invite us into God's presence. So that's the first thing, something troubling. I wonder if we here come for everything is now ready and we go tend to our field. But now something invitational. Okay, and this invitation is two-sided. First, in this parable, Jesus gives us an account of God's crazy, hospitable love. The master opens his house for everyone, for the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. The master invites and invites and invites, and only turns away that invitation when people reject it. Constantly inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then, even more than that, the strangers, the people walking in the highways and byways outside of the city. This is an invitation for us, too, to hear. To, like I said, to come into God's presence. To pay attention to what God is doing around us and in us. It's a picture of God's radical hospitality. God is always inviting us in. There's a pastor and a theologian by the name of N.T. Wright, and he says this about this parable. Christians reading this anywhere in the world must work out in their own churches and families what it would mean to celebrate God's kingdom so that the people at the bottom of the pile, at the end of the line, would find it to be good news. This is God's invitation to us, but it's also God's invitation to us to invite others, to invite the people that might be outside of those we usually spend time with, to invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. And I'm talking spiritually the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, but I'm also talking physically, actually inviting people, strangers, into your home, sharing a meal with them. This is the kind of radical thing that this parable invites us to. And because of that, I think it invites us into some tension. Because as Christians, all of us here might be called into where we are. We're called into our families. We're called into our jobs. And we believe that. We know that. But sometimes, too, we're called to more than that. We're called to reach out to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. To reach out to those who might seem strange to us. How can we open our homes to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame the way the Master does? How can we care for those who God cares for in this way? I think this parable is really pushing us to ask these kinds of questions. And so I want to give two examples, two stories, to kind of show us how we might live into this tension in a certain way. Or maybe help us understand a little better what it means to live where we are as God has called us, and then also to live a little bit outside that and invite those in that we might not usually spend time with or be with. So two stories. The first, back in November, I was in San Diego for the Society of Biblical Literature Conference. Yes, it's about as pretentious as it sounds. It's a lot. It's like 50,000 or more biblical scholars. Two seminary professors, they're professors of Hebrew. They were invited to sort of present on how they teach Hebrew, because Western does it in a different way than a lot of other seminaries. So seven students were invited to go along with them to kind of enact how a class goes. So I participated in a Hebrew reenactment at this conference. I rubbed shoulders with a lot of really important scholars, including N.T. Wright, who I just quoted. You know, I heard a lot of very interesting papers and presentations on things, and these are all good things. These are part of where I am in my life. I'm in seminary. I'm learning. This is a great place to be, a good place to be. But then also in San Diego, we stayed at a hotel about a 10 or 15-minute walk to the convention center where the conference was held. And on that walk, I had a woman, a homeless woman, spit a piece of styrofoam cup at me and then look at me straight in the eyes. I had to literally step over people sleeping in sleeping bags in the morning, just on the streets of San Diego. And this is a pretty clean city for the most part. I walked right by these child advocacy groups that were asking if they could just share a little bit what their group was doing. The good for me, in this case, got in the way of the great. I felt significantly there that tension between where I'm called to now and what God might be calling me to outside of myself. I wish maybe that I would have picked up that piece of styrofoam cup, either given it back to the woman or just thrown it away, and invited her to a cup of coffee or something like that. I wish maybe instead of just stepping over the guys in the sleeping bags on the ground, I would have gone and got a cup of coffee and a breakfast biscuit for them. I felt significantly this tension between the good and the great. Story number two. So I think the first story sort of narrates how I felt this tension and how we might feel this tension too where we are. And then the second story narrates how maybe we might begin to live into what this parable is calling us to live into. I have a good friend, his name is Matt. And one night, he was coming out of one of the restaurants downtown Holland. And a homeless man, well, maybe not homeless, but a man who was clearly not doing well, came up to Matt and said, "Hey, you know, as you might expect, can I, you know, could you spare a few dollars?" Matt said, "No, sorry, I only have my credit card. I can't give you my credit card. But here's what I will do. Tomorrow morning, I want to take you out for breakfast. I want to feed you a little something, and then I want to get to know you." The man said, "Well, that sounds great to me." Matt said, "Great. Where do you live? I'll come find you, then we can go together." He said, "Well, I live in that empty woods kind of behind the broken-down Long John Silver's, just east of 8th Street. There's a whole group of us that lives outside there." So the next morning, Matt, I'm assuming, got up, showered, and then walked over behind the Long John Silver's, where sure enough, there was a whole community kind of waking up, stirring in the morning. Matt found this guy, walked with him down 8th Street, just a little bit, all the way down to the windmill, and had breakfast with him. After that, they parted their separate ways. And I don't think to this day that Matt has really spent much time with him again. But it's one of those little ways in which Matt felt that tension and was able to act kind of in the way that this parable is calling us to. To be with the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. It's not easy, and it's not a new call, but it is a challenge. Next week, I think, if I read the bulletin correctly, you all at West End, you're celebrating communion together. And communion is kind of the feast that Jesus has prepared for us, right? The bread and the wine. And we're invited, come, for everything is now ready. We're invited to come and eat. But communion is also a reminder to us of this very parable, to mimic that same sort of hospitality, to mimic God's love for us, maybe another way that Jesus invites us to the same kind of love that the Master shows in this parable. Another way that Jesus invites us to come and eat and then go out and invite others as well. Pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us. Please help us to keep wrestling with this text, to know what it means to live in this tension as Christians called here where we are. Help us to know what it means to take care of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame in our lives. And know what it means not to ignore your call and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.